We'll be looking at numbers 16 through 18 tonight. And given the length of all three chapters, we're just going to read part of chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 1 through 20 of this chapter. Chapter 16 is about the rebellion of Korah and several other men that rebel against Moses, and the ground eventually swallows them up, eats them alive. Chapter 17 is the people getting mad at Moses and Aaron because that happened, and a confirmation of the fact that that Aaron is indeed the high priest, which all leads in then to chapter 18. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary. You and your sons shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you bring your brothers also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. Behold, I have taken your brothers the Levites from among the people of Israel. They're a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and all that is within the veil. You shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. Any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I've given you the charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I've given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It is holy to you. This also is yours, the contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I've given them to you, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at a month old you shall redeem them, you shall fix it 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved and as the right thigh are yours. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study this passage tonight, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us not just to understand in terms of information, but that you, by your Spirit, would apply it to our hearts and minds, that you would help us to see what it is that you are calling us to do, that you would increase our faith in Jesus Christ through this passage. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Numbers is one of those books in the first 5 books of Moses that people generally enjoy reading, at least once you get past all the census material in the first couple chapters. There's many well-known stories in the book of Numbers, from the failed entrance into the Promised Land with the 12 spies, the 10 spies who were bad, and the 2 who were good. You've got Balaam's talking donkey, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. And tonight, again, we have a memorable story. We have the story of Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On against Moses, a story that ends with the ground swallowing people whole, which is always exciting. But there are also those sections of Numbers that are not quite exciting. The census material at the first couple chapters, which I already mentioned, as well as chapters about sacrifices and ceremonial washings and the duties of the Levites and so on. These chapters, if we read them, tend to cause us to tune out a little bit. Or we just skip them completely, just so that we can get to the fun parts, like talking donkeys. But I hope that as we've been working our way through the book of Numbers over the last couple of weeks, that you have seen the structure of the book of Numbers, that the so-called boring sections of the book of Numbers generally follow an exciting portion of the book of Numbers, in order to tell us, here's what you are supposed to learn from this exciting story. Here's the spiritual truth behind it. We saw this in chapters 13 and 14 with the story of the spies going out into the promised land. But then chapter 15, which tells us what the people were supposed to have done in the previous chapters. They were supposed to have trusted in the promises of God. They were supposed to have followed the covenant of God. They were supposed to remember all that God had done for them before and that God would defeat the giants in the promised land. Unfortunately, they did not, and they end up wandering in the desert for 40 years. Well, our passage tonight again fits that pattern of a chapter of explanation coming after the story, because chapter 18, which I read, like chapter 15, follows the exciting story of what should have happened or what the people were supposed to have learned from the exciting story of people being swallowed alive. Korah and his followers here have apparently forgotten, or perhaps have simply decided that they don't care, that it was God who had originally appointed Aaron as the high priest, who had originally appointed Moses over all of Israel. In fact, it was Moses who anointed Aaron and appoints him as high priest, but it was really at the instruction of God. The same thing happened again in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9. Moses is the one who ordains and installs Aaron as the high priest. And yet the opposition to Aaron as high priest occurs here in chapters 16 and 17 anyway. Even though the people have seen the anointing of Aaron, even though they've seen Moses appointing him as high priest, still there's a group of people here, by Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who have decided that they don't care that God was the one who appointed Aaron. They want to be priests. They want to be able to approach God. And yet, what they have forgotten completely is that this was not Aaron's idea. This was not Moses' idea. This was God's idea. And as such, they are really arguing against God. And so chapters 16 and 17, they're significant because they come before chapter 18. It tells us what it is we are supposed to learn from this story. But it also comes after chapter 15. Which told us about the intentional sins, the sins of the high hand, sins of rebellion against God, and that those who rebel against God deserve to die, which is exactly what happens to these men here. They have rebelled against God. They don't want to listen to what God has said. That's really the issue that's going on here in 16 and 17. It's not that these men have rejected the way that the priesthood is organized. It's not just that they've rejected the differences between the people and the Levites, who were supposed to be the ones who worked in the tabernacle, or even between the Levites and the high priest. The issue is that these rebellious men have despised the Lord, and have despised the Lord who created this structure of the priesthood. They're rebelling not against Aaron, really not even against Moses, they're rebelling against God. Moses hints at that in chapter 16, verse 3, when the rebellious men tell Moses, "All in the congregation are holy," and ask, "Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" These rebels are apparently unaware of the fact that Moses would pretty much rather do anything other than be in charge of the people of Israel. He would rather be out with sheep in the desert of Midian than to be with these stiff-necked people. In fact, Moses, if you remember, tried to get out of being in charge of the people of Israel. He kept asking God, "Isn't there somebody else that you can send instead of me?" And yet God says, "No, I send you." He didn't give Moses the option of getting out of it. So Moses didn't exalt himself over the people of Israel. The Lord appointed Moses over Israel. And yet these rebellious men reject that fact about the fact that it is God who declares who's in charge, but also rejecting the fact that it is God who says who is holy. They say all the congregation of the Lord is holy in chapter 16, verse 3. And yet Moses responds and says, "Well, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his. The Lord will show who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one who he chooses will bring near to him." Moses understands it's not Moses' choice who gets to approach God as priest. It's not Aaron's choice who gets to approach God as priest. It's God's choice. God's the one who says, here's the priest. Here's who gets to approach me. Chapter 18 reminds us of this very fact as God again lays out all the regulations of the priesthood. Regulations that we've already seen at least once in the book of Exodus, some of these even in the book of Leviticus. As though God is reminding everybody again, look, we've been over this. I've told you who the priest is, and yet somehow you just don't seem to be getting it. So let me tell you again, the priest comes from the line of Levi. He is a descendant of Aaron. I have given him the priesthood as a gift. Nobody else. I, the Lord, have done this. In fact, you'll notice there in chapter 18, as God is speaking, Moses is not talked about or talked to. He only shows up once in the whole chapter, chapter 18, and that's in verse 25. Instead, God is speaking directly to Aaron. God is bypassing Moses so that nobody will get the impression that Moses is just saying, God told me, but really Moses made it all up. God says, no, I'm going to tell Aaron directly so that there's no confusion as to where this came from. I'm going to tell Aaron exactly what I think. No mouthpiece whatsoever, just God telling Aaron. Perhaps God did tell Moses and Moses told Aaron, but the chapter is at least constructed to eliminate Moses, kind of push him aside, so that the focus is on Aaron. To be able for God to tell Aaron, this is how the priesthood works. This is how the priesthood is to be guarded. This is how it's to be protected. This is how it's to be organized. All summed up there in verse 7 of chapter 18, I give your priesthood as a gift. This is God saying, I give it. I came up with this. This is my idea, says God. I have given the priesthood to Aaron. So that when these other people, one, Korah, from the line of Levi, but the rest from the tribe of Reuben, when they come forward and say, no, God says we're all holy, Moses and Aaron are able to say, well, that's not what God told us. God told us that only Aaron approaches. So it's not against us that you're rebelling, it's against God. Which is why Moses tells the rebels back there in chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, is it too small a thing for you that God of Israel has separated you, the Levites, from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and minister to them, that he has brought you near him and all the brothers of the sons of Levi with you, but you would seek the priesthood also? It's one thing God, out of all the tribes of Israel, picks one. He picks the Levites, and he says, you guys, you get to represent me and be my servants in the tabernacle, in the temple. And they're basically saying, that's not enough. It's not enough. We want more. And so Moses says, therefore it is against the Lord that you and your company have gathered together. It's against him. That's really the issue. That's what's so serious about Korah and these Reubenites, as well as 250 other men there in chapter 16 who wish to be priests, who bring their censers of fire offering incense. That's what's so bad about what they're doing. They're despising God. God's the one who set this up. He's already told them twice how this is supposed to work, and yet they're basically despising God to his face. They're saying, no, God, no, that's not how it's going to be. You need to rethink this. God appointed the Levites, God appointed the high priest, God appointed Moses and Aaron, even though the focus is largely on Aaron and not on Moses here, but God has done this. And yet basically Korah and his followers are saying, well, we don't care. We don't care that that's what God has said. This is what we want. We want to be priests too. So let's change it. They're rebelling against God. They've despised him. Which is why all these rebels end up dying. They end up getting punished with death. Again, a reminder from chapter 18, verse 7. You and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood. For all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil you shall serve, I give you your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Can't make it much clearer than that. Verse 21, again, to the Levites I've given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear their sin and die. This is the warning. This is not the first time we've come across this warning. We've seen this warning before. This is how seriously God takes worship, how seriously God takes the order that he's created. He created it so that the priest was in charge, and that priest was Aaron. This is how seriously God takes it when we think we know better. when we assume that we have a better understanding of how the leadership of the community of worshipers should be organized than the very one who created it. We think we know better. This is downright rebellion. It's a sin of the high hand, to use that language from chapter 15, where it was declared that the one who despises God and sins deliberately must die. So for both reasons then, for coming near to God when they weren't supposed to, and for rebelling and despising God, rejecting what he has said, the ground ends up swallowing Korah and Abiram and Dathan there in chapter 16, verses 31 through 34. And then a giant fireball comes out from the tabernacle and consumes the 250 men who are gathered offering incense that weren't supposed to be because they weren't priests there in verse 35. They despised God, they violated the guidelines for worship, and they died for their sins. None of this should have been surprising. This should have been understood. We've been over this. Aaron's the priest, the Levites are the priests, the sons of Aaron's are the priests, and the Levites assist. Nobody else comes near or you'll die. And yet still, these men don't get it. And then, as if that wasn't enough, after they die, the people blame Moses and Aaron. The people, not just the Levites and the Reubenites who were involved in this whole thing, all the tribes, they're all angry at Moses and Aaron in verse 41. These people didn't learn the lesson that the men the day before failed to learn. Moses and Aaron did not make fire come out of the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron did not consume 250 men with a fireball. Moses and Aaron did not make the ground swallow up Korah and Dathan and Abiram. God did this. God is the one who did this. In fact, Moses even said, if these men die as all men die, or if they're visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. Well, they didn't die that way. They died because the ground swallowed them up. Very clear proof that God is with Moses. And yet still the people are rebelling. The ground opens up. God is with Moses. God is with Aaron. Fire has consumed anybody who would be his competition. And how do the people respond? They complain. They complain against Moses and Aaron. How many reminders is it going to take to remind the people of Israel that God is the one who appointed Moses and that God is the one who appointed Aaron? God did this, not these men. God did this. These people should have known better. Yes, people are fickle. We tend to forget things that are important. We tend to forget those things very quickly. It has been less than 24 hours since the people of Israel saw the ground swallow a bunch of people whole and alive. It's been less than 24 hours since a giant fireball came out and consumed the 250 men. In fact, they even take what's left of those incense burners, those censers. They take the gold out of the pile of the men's ashes. They hammer them together and they make a covering for the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of the cost of despising God. Of the reminder of you don't approach a holy God on your terms. You approach him on his terms. This is how seriously God takes his worship. And yet, despite that, the people still rebel. They still complain against Moses and Aaron for almost the same reason as Korah and his followers, assuming that Moses and Aaron have somehow done this as part of a human design rather than God's design. The people have ignored history. They've ignored the regulations. And yet, of course, today we are surely smarter than any of these people here in Numbers. We're, of course, more mature and more godly and more attuned to the will of God. We would never ignore the rules that God has set up for worship. We've certainly learned our lesson, of course, not to judge the worship of God by human standards according to human wisdom. We would never ignore the Word of God when it comes to instructions as to how we are to worship Him. We would never appoint those who are not qualified to serve in positions of leadership. We would never grow jealous of those who are in positions of leadership claiming that we know better or that our culture knows better. Of course, I say all that dripping with sarcasm because thousands of years later, we still make these same mistakes. We still do these same things. Even today, we still try to appoint people to leadership in Christ's church that are not qualified. God says in His Word very clearly what the qualifications are for elders and deacons. And sure, we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't know a person's heart until they're in leadership. But sometimes, especially in today's culture, we know someone is not qualified. And yet we put them in leadership deliberately. We put them in leadership when we know that they shouldn't be there. We still make those mistakes where we know that people are not called to ministry. And yet, Whether it be, well, that person will look good if we put them in a position of leadership. They're famous, they're a name, they're well known, so that qualifies them. We'll put them in leadership. Even in light of today's culture, there's a growing push, even within the PCA, to ordain women as pastors. Even today within the PCA, there is an effort to ordain people who are very open about what they think is appropriate or not appropriate for relationships. And yet still we're putting those people into leadership. There is a push to violate and ignore, and I would even say despise, what God has decreed on any number of levels, of knowing these people are not qualified. And yet we still put them into positions of leadership, knowing that they shouldn't be there. God says, that's not how I designed it. That's not how it was supposed to be. And yet, that's how we do it. Israel wanted to reject the line of priests going through Levi and through Aaron because that was exclusive. And that was mean and intolerant of others. And God's response is, well, the alternative is death. That's how seriously he takes the design that he has established. Yes, it is exclusive. Yes, it is intolerant, but that's by God's design here. God says in chapter 18, only Aaron is the high priest. Only priestly families receive portions of the sacrifices of Israel. Only Levites receive Israel's tithes and then need to tithe a portion of those tithes. Why is it that way? Why is it this exclusive? Why is it this, whatever other word you want to use? Because that's how God designed it. God's the one who says, this is what I say. This is how it's supposed to be. When God gives the qualifications for elders in Timothy and Titus, he's not just giving suggestions. Those are requirements. Those are qualifications. We would be wise to pay attention to those. And yet in the middle of all of this, in this whole chapter about a group of people who think they're qualified when God has said they're not, these circumstances are remarkable. Not just because Israel is despising the God who has established all this, but because, ironically, Israel is despising God's means of salvation in the middle of all this. Chapter 17 is the story of Aaron's staff budding to show that he has been appointed as high priest, that it's the tribe of Levi that is the priestly tribe. His staff is then put in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder, lest that truth be forgotten, that only Aaron's family serve as priests. We also have the reminder of chapter 18, the reminder of all these priestly regulations. As we read through all the duties of the Levites who are not priests, we're reminded again that there are divisions even within the Levites. Some are priests from the line of Aaron, and some have other duties. And that the penalty for violating that is death. And yet, Korah ignored that, as did the other men with him, and they died. You would think they would have remembered Leviticus chapter 10, when the two sons of Aaron, two priests, sons of the high priest, future high priests themselves, did what they were not supposed to do, offered unauthorized fire and censers, and the glory of God came out from the tabernacle and consumed them. And yet here in chapter 16, a group of men pretty much repeat, almost to the T, the exact same set of circumstances, coming into the tabernacle and attempting to offer unauthorized fire when they weren't supposed to. And yet, everybody seems confused that the same result took place, that again fire comes out and consumes them. But this, though, is the real irony in chapter 16, verse 46. As the people of Israel are complaining that their men have died, a plague breaks out in Israel. And Moses says to Aaron, take your censer, put fire on it from the altar, lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. Here is Aaron, who is oppressed and opposed by his fellow Israelites, and yet he's making atonement for them in the midst of it. The people are beginning to die from a plague. They're afflicted for their presumption, for despising God, for complaining against Moses and against Aaron. They're dying, and the only hope they have is the one they rejected, Aaron. The same is true at the end of chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. The people said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near the Lord, who comes near to the tabernacle, shall die. Are we all to perish? This would be a great opportunity here for a face palm, as we call it. Israel, You're just not paying attention. There is one who comes near. We've been going over this now for Exodus, Leviticus. We're in Numbers, three books we've been talking about this. It's been 2 years since they built the tabernacle, and still they haven't figured out, no, there is one who can come near. Yes, you're right. You cannot come near. I'm glad you figured that part out. Yes, you will perish. Yes, you are undone. You cannot approach God. But that's why we have a high priest. That's why we have Aaron, to intercede on your behalf. You people are complaining that only Aaron gets to draw near, and now you've just realized if you draw near, you will die. And the only solution is the one that you've rejected, a priest to draw near on your behalf. You can't come to God, Moses says. You can't. You need a mediator. And you had a mediator. You had Aaron, and yet you despised him. You rejected him. You had exactly what you needed. You had the priest that you needed, and yet you rejected it. That's really the problem that's being faced here in Numbers 16 and 17. Yes, we tend to reject the leadership structure that God has set up. We tend to forget that God is the one who has set it up. But the ultimate problem is that Israel has rejected God's means of salvation, God's means of redemption and intercession. It's not just that the people don't want Aaron as a priest. They don't want a priest. They want to come to God. They want to approach God. They want everyone to be holy to the Lord. They want to be able to approach God on their own terms. And God says, no. No, you can't. Which makes sense. God is the one who is being worshipped. God is the one who's being appeased by their sacrifices. Wouldn't it make sense then that God is the one who gets to dictate who gets to come near Him in worship? Who it is that gets to come and offer sacrifices to Him and gets to dictate what kind of sacrifices they are, because He's the one they're offering them to. He's the one they're sacrificing them to. And so Israel is despising not just God who has set up the priesthood, they're despising the very priesthood that He's given them. He has given them this means of intercession, this means really of salvation in the Old Testament, of placing their faith in the sacrifice of God, looking forward to that perfect sacrifice yet to come. And yet they reject that. And unfortunately, that too still takes place today. We think that we know best about church leadership, but that's really just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to our presumption. Because we still think that we know best how to treat God. We still think that we know best how to please God and how to approach God. People even today say, no, I don't want to trust in Christ's death on the cross. I don't want to trust in His resurrection on my behalf. I want to earn it. I want to be good enough. I want to deserve this. I don't want Christ. That's too exclusive. All roads should lead to God. All roads are holy, we might say. As though we want to say, no, God, you don't understand. Thanks for the offer, but I really want to do it my way. I want to get to heaven my way. And yet God says, you don't understand. There is only one way. I decreed it to be so, that Christ is the only high priest. He is the only way to have your sins forgiven. If you try any other way, you will die eternally. And unfortunately, many continue to do so, to their own eternal doom, thinking that they know better. The depth of our pride and our foolishness and our presumption is pretty amazing. We despise the way that God has established His church, all too often falling into that assumption that the church is a man-made institution rather than what God has established, and that we can simply do things the way that we feel like doing it without realizing that God has laid out how His church is to be run in His Word. And we still despise the means of salvation that God has established for His church, rejecting Jesus Christ because we think we know of a better way, our way. There is a way, says Proverbs, that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And so God in His grace has given us His Word, has given us chapters like this, Numbers 16 and 17, as a reminder of the truth that God's way is best. In fact, God's way is the only way. Lest we despise God and despise His decrees, we must ensure that we order our worship and our church the way that God has decreed, according to His ideas, not according to ours, and that we must trust in the high priest and the means of salvation that God has given us, the one to intercede for us, Jesus Christ. Or, simply put, we will die. There is no other way to please God except through Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. I hope that as we look at chapters like this, that it would indeed be a warning to us if we presume to think that we know better than God. Death awaits as a result, both for ourselves and for our churches. Instead, we must submit to God and His wisdom, His plan of salvation, His regulations, or we will face a fate far worse than Chorus. We will suffer eternally for our presumption of thinking that we knew better than God how to approach God. I pray that instead the words of number 16 to 18 remind us that there is only one way to approach God, and that's through Christ, and that we will trust in Him and place our faith in Him so that we can indeed draw near to God and be welcomed into His presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great High Priest that You have given us, Jesus Christ, that means of salvation that You have given us. We pray that You would forgive us for trying to come up with our own ways, for being presumptuous, for despising Your Savior, Jesus, for despising the sacrifice that You have made on our behalf. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us and cause us to renew our faith again in Christ as the only means to come near You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.